I've been preaching through Ephesians, so we will continue on in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And picking up in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Directly before this, Paul is talking about the gift and the great value that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, and just kind of got done talking about the riches of his kindness and whatnot. So then we'll pick it up in chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll read a little bit through into chapter 3. Okay. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together and growing, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Okay, this little dialogue here, Paul's kind of talking to the Gentiles, which would be us. And, you know, previously he's talked about the great riches that God's given us through his kindness to us. And he asks us in verse 11, he says, remember. He says, therefore remember, formerly you the Gentiles. So that's us. And he's speaking to the Gentiles as a group, because formerly, as a group, the Gentiles were not the Jews. Because God was so pleased with Abraham, he promised Abraham that Jesus would come through his seed. But until that time happened, you know, the descendants of Abraham were God's people, and the Gentiles were kind of left out of it. They didn't really have any guidance from God. God hadn't given them anything so that they could live their lives in a good way. They were strangers to everything about God. They were without hope. They were lost, and they weren't going to do very good, pretty much. So he says, remember that. And then specifically on a personal level, we can remember that before we became a Christian, we were kind of in the same spot. Before we knew and understood God, and before he had revealed himself to us, we were kind of lost. We were strangers. We didn't know. We weren't going in a positive direction. And it was a mess. So he says, remember, the formerly you, The uncircumcision, called by the so-called circumcision, which is the Jews, you know, remember that you were separated from Christ at one point. And you didn't have any hope. You didn't have those covenants of promise. You didn't have God. So he's saying that there's a time for us to think back. As a group, as a whole, we would have never had a chance. And personally, there was a time when we didn't know. It's important to remember that. But now, he says, now in Christ Jesus, those of us who formerly were far off, we've been brought near. And he is our peace. He says he made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What he's talking about is Jesus united both the Jews and the Gentiles into one group and put them both in the same level, the same footing, the same equal access to God. Previously to Jesus, the Jews had the laws, the Jews had Moses, the Jews had the prophets. They knew God. The Gentiles had no opportunity. Now through Jesus, and as Paul goes on to magnify his ministry, through him specifically, God has brought that to the Gentiles, and he's put the Jews in the same boat as the Gentiles. Everybody's in the same spot. He says, Jesus abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he may make the two into one new man and establish peace. You know, how did Jesus abolish the law? Well, an easy way to think of that would be to just flip over to Galatians, the book previous to Ephesians. If we flip over to Galatians in chapter 5, and we read verse 22, we've read this before, it says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, there is no law against someone being kind. You can be as kind as you want. There's not a rule that's going to prohibit you from ever being kind. Too kind. There's no rule that's ever going to prohibit you from being self-controlled. You can't be too gentle. There's no law against any of that stuff. The law is made against the bad things. So, because Jesus came and gave us that Spirit, when we have that Spirit, there's no law against what we do. Whatever you do in kindness, love, peace, gentleness is good. You're not limited by anything. The Jews had a huge problem with that because, you know, there would be the man with the withered hand and it would be the Sabbath day and they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath day. And their view was, you may not heal this man on the Sabbath day. But Jesus showed us that God's will was in fact for him to be healed because he said, stretch out his hand, and his hand was restored and God healed it. So that we know that there is no law against doing good. It was not God's intention for the law to prohibit good to be done on the Sabbath. It was God's intention for people not to work on the Sabbath. So, Jesus did. He came. He abolished the law by giving us His Spirit. He says He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. The Gentiles were far away from God. The Jews were near to God. He says, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. See, that same Spirit that we need to be able to have access to God is the same Spirit that the Jew needs to have access to God. It does not matter that they had the law and Moses. They need that Spirit to be able to access God. That's another point. You need to have that Spirit to be able to access God. If you're going to go and pray to God and pray that God will smite your enemy, God will not listen to that prayer. God listens to a prayer that comes from His Spirit. So the fruit of God's Spirit is things like forgiveness, peace, laying down your own life. So when you have that Spirit and you pray, God will hear that Spirit. God will not hear a spirit that comes from jealousy and strife and answer that request. It simply will not happen. We have our access to God through His Spirit. So as we learn of God and we learn His Spirit and we have that Spirit, then we can pray, then He will hear those prayers. And He wants to hear those prayers. And He will do the requests asked by those prayers because they come from His Spirit. It says, we are no longer strangers, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Our foundation is the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself is our cornerstone. And the whole building is built upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone with the apostles and prophets. And it says the whole thing is being fitted together and it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we all, as individual Christians and members of this building that God is building, He's building this building as a place for His Spirit to reside collectively. So collectively, we as a group should be demonstrating God's Spirit in our lives. And as that Spirit fills us and fills our group, we are built up. He goes on to, in chapter 3, to magnify His ministry. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. God gave him this specific purpose to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ because God revealed it to him. He gave that to Paul. He says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That was important back then when there was that barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. He says in verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which has been hidden for ages. So Paul is bringing to light how it works, how this actually gets administered. That was hidden. Like before, they didn't know how it worked, how to administrate it so that it would be done. Paul has brought to light the administration of that, and he'll continue to explain that as we go on in his letter. He says, in order that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, he's going to bring to light how this works so that it can be done, so that it can be known. And it's going to be known to the rulers and the powers in the heavens as well. It says this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the purpose. The purpose of what Jesus did is for this to happen. It says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So here comes up faith. How does it work that we have boldness and confident access through our faith? Because before he kind of said we had access in one spirit. So we have access through our spirit, but we have confidence and boldness through our faith. When we understand, first let's back up. Let's talk about what faith is. I'll actually read it. I copied something to my phone because I read it, and it was so hilarious to me that I saved it because it's the type of thing that I would have written back when I like to laugh at people for failing. You know what I mean? So it's pretty rude, but it's not. You'll see what it is. Okay, so I read this. And it was on a review site for a computer or something like that. It was on all these comments I read. It says, trust in God. Have faith in the things that are put before you and never give up. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Seriously flawed. That's the type of stuff that I would write so I could laugh at people. Right? You know, trust in God. Have faith in the things that are put before you. Okay? That's not faith. Faith is believing what God has said, not the things that are in front of you. The things that are in front of you that life has thrown out at you might be false. You should not believe in those. You should not believe in the own ideas in your head and then follow that and never give up. If you're doing something and it's not working out and you're failing, you need to be okay with figuring out the right way to do it and follow that. For sure. You should never have faith in your own ideas and never give up. You should. A good portion of the Proverbs is dedicated to trying to teach us to be able to accept correction. The New Testament would put it, be able to repent. You got to be able to learn about God, learn who He is, lay aside yours, and accept what's right. That's faith. So we have confident access and boldness through our faith. That's our belief in God. So we have to know, we have to know God, we have to know what God has said, and then we have to accept and come to an understanding, and like Mr. Wilson was preaching this morning, a practical working application in our lives of what God has said. That's faith. When we have that, and we have that faith, we have boldness because we're doing it. Like, If my boss told me, hey, go to work, you know, wire this house, and I'm there and I've got the whole house wired, and my boss shows up, I have boldness and confident access to talk to him. If I haven't been doing it, the house isn't wired, I don't have boldness and I don't have confidence before my boss. It's not possible. So through our faith, when we actually have real faith, and that's that two-way street he was talking about, when we have that real faith, that gives us that boldness and that confidence. And you can see how it ties together with the Spirit, because we have the Spirit. When we have those beliefs in God, we have that Spirit in us. And that Spirit gives us the access, and then the faith gives us the boldness and the confidence. And we know that we've done the things He's asked, and we know that we're pleasing in His sight. And that Spirit is like a seal. We know that we're His because we know we have the Spirit. We know we have the Spirit when we've done those things. If you've been kind when someone else has been mean to you, you know that. If you've been gentle, if you've been patient, you know that. And it's, yeah, you know it. Feels good. So, he goes on, he says, therefore, he asks that we not lose heart in his tribulations, for they are for your glory. All that Paul went through, that he did as an example to us, that's for our glory. That we can look at him and we can say, wow, look at what he did. He laid down his whole life. He gave up everything. He went and preached. He really put it out there and went and did it. Wow, that's impressive. That's our glory. So don't lose heart. He's writing to him, don't lose heart in what I'm doing. Be happy. Be confident about it. So then going on in verse number 14, Ephesians 3 and verse number 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So here's a little prayer that Paul gives. For this reason, he bows his knees to the Father, he says. This is what he wants. This is what he's asking for us. And he's asking that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what he wants for us, is our inner man to have his Spirit inside it. That's what he wants. That's what he's praying for. That's the reason he's on his knees before God. It's so that we would get that Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now we see the faith again. He says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and there's the love coming in, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be full to the fullness of God. He wants us to be able to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. He wants us to be able to grasp it. Be able to grasp it. It can be difficult to grasp. A lot of people don't understand why someone would forgive someone who's killing them. Like, it could be difficult. It can be difficult to grasp how that makes sense. But it does make sense, and it is the right answer. Maybe when we think about our algebra equation, you might see a complicated algebra equation, you might see the answer, and you can say, okay, yes, that is the answer. I don't understand why that answer makes sense. So when you see some of the concepts presented in the Bible, okay, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray for my enemies, but I don't understand how that makes sense right now as I'm going through this problem with whoever is being my enemy. He wants us to be able to understand it, to grasp it, to know it, so that it makes sense to us, so that we understand it. He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, through our beliefs, what we believe. That's how He's in our heart. We understand and we believe in Him. And with that roots us and grounds us in love. When we believe in Christ, we are rooted and grounded in love, and we're able to comprehend. what it is. And then we can know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that we can be filled up into all the fullness of God. So that we can understand from what he said there that the love of Christ is something we don't know. Like, it surpasses knowledge. It's something more than what you know at some point. But he wants us to understand it. That's what he's praying for us for. That's why he's on his knees before the Father. He wants that in our inner man. And then he says, he finishes up, he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God gets the glory when that happens. When our inner man is changed because of the work that God has done, he gets the glory for that. So, we're going to fold it up right there.